All right, we are in Psalm 119, and if you didn't get the notes, they are on the book card in the back. And we're at verse 97, which is the Hebrew letter Mem, which would correspond to our M. He says in verse 97, "O how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." If we truly love something, if we're passionate about something, it is very often in the forefront of our mind. Matter of fact, other things we sometimes have to deliberately set something aside and get it out of our mind to focus on things perhaps we need to do, because we're so preoccupied with the thing that we love, that we're passionate about. And if we have a passion for the Word of God, then we are going to love spending time in the Word of God. We're going to love meditating on it. I would suspect that the majority of you, maybe even all of you, have a daily time in the Word of God. And do the things that you read during the course of the day, whether it's morning or evening, whenever you do it, does the passage that you read each day, is that something you just do because it's a responsibility? And then if somebody were to ask you later in the day, "By the way, what did you read in your Bible today?" You'd have to sit there and think, let's see, where was that? What was I reading? And sometimes we may draw blanks. I can't even remember where I read this morning. Now I will say that occasionally I'm guilty of that. But we need to be so fixated on the Word of God that it is our preoccupation, that we are thinking about this, that it's always on our mind. And to remember, to meditate on the things that we filled our ideally filled our hearts and heads with earlier in the day. If I truly love it, I'm going to meditate on it. Look back, those of you who are married, look back at your dating days. And I dare say that there was probably at least a window of time when all you could do was think about that significant other. And your friends kind of rolled their eyes and got really tired of hearing you talk about your significant other. Because you love that one. And all you could do was think about and talk about that one. It was your preoccupation. And really, that ought to be, our same attitude ought to be that way regarding the Lord and His Word. Do we love Him so much that we can't contain ourselves when it comes to thinking and talking about it? And if we have the right kind of relationship. See, witnessing and living the life and everything else, ideally, yeah, I know we make ourselves do certain things. I recognize that. But ideally, they should be the natural outcome of what kind of relationship we have with our God. It shouldn't be one of those things where we have to discipline ourselves to do it. Now, I also recognize the fact that once you've been married for a little while, making a marriage work can be work. Regardless of how warm and fuzzy it may have been at the beginning, there are times when it is no longer quite as warm and fuzzy. Feelings come and go. But we still need to make sure that love is a decision. It isn't just, feelings may come with it, but love is a decision. And we need to make sure that we love God, that we spend time in God's Word, that we're passionate about it, and that we dwell upon it. It is my meditation all the day. Not just that little window of time in the morning or the evening or whenever you read your Bible, but it ought to be my meditation, my thought, all the day long. And then we have some outcomes of that kind of thing. The benefit of thinking this way. He says in verse 98, by the way, when we're young people, and when we're young people in Bible college, this is one of those, these are several of these verses, the ones that we like to think about. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Those who oppose you, those who may hate you, despise you, are always going to be there, this side of glory. They're always going to be there. But I, if I'm a child of God, if I am meditating on the Word of God, I will be wiser than my enemies. The world pursues a course of their own reasoning. And we see where that's gotten us. It's driven by selfish motivation. We're going to be looking at that idea in the morning service, that we are fixated on self. The natural bent of fall, our fallen nature, you go back to the fall of Satan and so on, is we are fixated on self. It's all about me. And those who are in the world, that's their mindset. If we are walking with God, if we are fixated on God and His Word, then we're going to have a different mindset. Where do we derive our wisdom? God and His Word. I'm sharing with somebody that if you want to know some basic premises on how I am to live, read Proverbs. You got a zillion things in there. Don't do this and do this. The wicked do this. The foolish does this. But we ought to be doing this. And you have this dichotomy running through the length and breadth of that book. If we fill our hearts and our minds with the Word of God, we will be wiser than those about us. And it's not our own wisdom. What we are doing is we are filling our hearts, our minds with the wisdom of God. And if we have the wisdom of God, that is always going to supersede the wisdom of men. It's always going to be greater than the wisdom of men. People have good ideas, very often have good ideas. People have, and sometimes there are things that the Bible doesn't speak on. If I have an appliance problem, I may talk to somebody, I may go to YouTube and say, how do you repair your dryer, for example? The Bible doesn't talk about that. There is no place in the scripture where it has an owner's manual on a Frigidaire. It's just not there. But general principles as far as how we deal with life, how we deal with others, that's here. And all we need, the Bible is sufficient for all the things that we need in that regard. It'll make us wiser than our enemies. And then here's the one we liked when we were in school. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? By the way, what he says is true. He's not being facetious. What he's saying is true. But why is it true? Why is it true? Look at the last part. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I can have somebody that has a PhD who knows the subject backwards and forwards. By the way, our problem in the world is not so much information. It's the conclusions we draw from the information. A creationist and an evolutionist are both looking at the same data. They're looking at the same evidence. They're looking at the same fossils. They're looking at the same strata. But they're drawing different conclusions. By the way, I took a picture and I sent this to my... When we were in California a few weeks ago, we were at Cambria. And we went to a beach there, and there was a cliff face there, and the strata went like this. It was all convoluted. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you fold up rocks like that? No, what would happen if you folded up rocks like that? They crumble and so on. What does that tell you? That tells you that all this was bent before it was rock, which meant that all those layers had to be laid down in short order and moved when that was still silt and mud and sand before it turned to stone. It all came down in short order. When were the layers laid down? They were laid down during the flood. Now, a creationist looks at that and says, well, this is very clear evidence that this was all laid down in short order. Person who believes in the hundreds of millions of years idea says, isn't it amazing how those things held together through all that time? And again, looking at the same thing, drawing different conclusions. But if I am meditating on the Word of God, if I am filling my heart with God's truth, I'm going to draw the right conclusions by the things I see. It's not the information, it's what I do with the information. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. And so I am going to know more. I'm going to have a better grasp of what really is than somebody that has all these letters after their name, but are drawing the wrong conclusions because they don't accept the Word of God. This is truth. And anything, I've got some family I pray for, anything that disagrees with this is wrong. And I don't care who says it and how many people say it and how loudly they say it. If it disagrees with the plain understanding, the plain reading of the Word of God, it's wrong. If God says He made it in 6 days, guess what? He made it in 6 days. And if it says the evening and the morning were the first day, second day, third day, then guess what? Each of those days was an evening and a morning, which means a regular day. We're not talking about each day being hundreds of thousands or millions of years. They are days, and they are sequential, without huge gaps between them. If He made the plants before He made the bees, then you can't have a huge gap of time between the creation of the plants and the creation of the bees, because after a while, guess what's going to happen to all the plants? They're gone, because they can't reproduce. God made it, and He said He made it, and that's the truth. And people that fill their heads with information but don't have any regard for the Word of God are going to draw wrong conclusions. And not just in that category. They're going to draw wrong conclusions as far as the nature of humanity. They're going to draw wrong conclusions about all kinds of things. And so if we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, we will have more understanding than all your teachers. It doesn't matter who they are. So, number one, in verse 98, we are wiser than our enemies. Why? And it's always because of the Word of God. It has nothing to do with us personally. It has to do with the Word of God. So in verse 98, I am wiser than my enemies. In verse 99, I am wiser than my teachers. In verse 100, I understand more than the ancients. If I want some advice, unless it's about programming some electronic thing or changing the clock on the, in the car, I need to ask somebody who's old. If I'm asking for how to reset the clock or something, then I need to ask one of my kids. But if I'm asking for some counsel that involves, decision making and so on, I want somebody that's been around for a while. I want somebody that has some experience. You go to people that are older than you are, if possible, to find counsel on how to deal with certain things. I have been given counsel over the years from time to time that was totally wrong. Very often it was volunteered counsel that was totally wrong. Why was it totally wrong? Because there was no regard for the Word of God. When I came to know Christ as Savior as a teenager, and then several years later, I just felt compelled that the Lord wanted me into the ministry, and I was going to go to Bible college and study for the ministry. My neighbors and a number of family members said, "You are crazy. You are wasting your life," I was told. "You should do this, this, and this. You are wasting your life. Andy, you are wasting your life." All these people older than I am. And yet the counsel of the Word of God supersedes anything else that can be given to me. It says there in verse 100, I understand more than the ancients. Because all those people that gave the counsel that I was wasting my life are without Christ. And unless some of them are gone, unless they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are, biblically speaking, fools. They have disregarded what the Word of God has to say. So, we're wiser than our enemies, we're wiser than our teachers, and we're wiser than the ancient. Why? Because of the Word of God. If I'm basing my decisions in accord with the Word of God, then I'm going to come up with the right answers and the right conclusions. And it'll always be that way, because God's Word is always right. We hold to an inerrant word of God. There are no mistakes in the Bible. Now, once in a while, I'll point out an issue of translation that the translators probably could have done a little bit better job in this point and this point. But that's the work of men. Translation is the work of men. God gave us the scriptures. Now, he didn't give them to us in English. He gave them to us in Hebrew and Greek. And sometimes we need to double check a few things. But I'm telling you that we have a great translation and we have great translations. And you don't have to worry about the authority and the integrity of the Bible that you have on your lap today. We have the Word of God. And it is true and is always true. It doesn't change. In verse, let's see what time we got. In verse 101. Now again, this is in accord with immersing myself in the Word of God, in meditating on the Word of God. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Why? That I might keep thy word. One of the things that I think it seems to be more apparent in our current day, but it's always been a problem. Sometimes more at other times than others. But you cannot be immersed in the world and immersed in the Word of God. You can't walk in evil and walk with God. You can't do those things. When it's in the book of 2 Peter, I believe, it says that Lot, when he was in Sodom, vexed his righteous soul. Here's a believer immersed into the worst that the world has to offer, and it vexed his soul. We cannot embrace the world and embrace Christ at the same time. Now, there's applications in that. Somebody made a request, I think Renee said, she has a friend that wants to find a church that doesn't have a band. It is good to have good music. We had some great music last week with the Frazier team. Why do churches go the band route? Please people. I want to draw the crowd. I want to draw the crowd. One of my biggest problems with the contemporary music trend in churches has to do with why. If we are here to worship God, and that is our purpose, then our music ought to be to worship God. I have yet to have somebody, regardless of how vigorously they may argue the point, I have yet to have somebody say that they went contemporary because they were just convinced that it was more honoring to God. There's always a pragmatic reason why we do this. We're going to do this because we want to keep the young people. We want to do this. We want to draw in the unsaved. We want to do this so that, and they've got all these different reasons, but there's not a Bible reason for it. It's all a marketing approach. It's all a pragmatic approach that if we do this, it'll create these opportunities. It'll do this thing. And this is also why they have a tendency to mellow the message. They don't preach on certain things because they don't want to create offense because they want to bring in the loss. Well, this creates a long-term problem. I was just reading about this, this past week. And this was by something that was not written by a fundamentalist, by the way. That they were saying that if you take this trend to its logical conclusion, that you modify your services so that the lost feel comfortable, then what do you end up doing? You stop preaching the gospel because the gospel is offensive. That what you do is instead you have a weekly social time with some entertaining music with it, and that's all it is. Because if you preach the Bible and you preach the gospel in particular, that's offensive. If you teach the morality that's in the Bible these days, that's offensive. If you declare that God has said certain things and that rubs people's fur the wrong way, I'm so sorry. I won't say that again. But God said it. We have to declare what God has to say. Why do we do church? Is it to draw a crowd? Or is it to worship and honor our God? And people are going to get saved along the way. I have to honor God. That's the number one thing we need to do. I need to immerse myself in the Word of God. I have refrained, verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. You can't keep God's word without running away from evil. I can't do wrong to do right. They're diametrically opposed. You can't please God by disobeying God. Now, people have all kinds of arguments why they should. It doesn't work with their children. Why should it work with God? Verse 102. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. If the Bible is indeed God's words, and it is, then I need to hang on to this, and I'm not going to let go. I need to immerse myself in this and not deviate from it, not depart from it. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. God is my teacher. If God is my teacher here in the Word of God, who else has greater authority? Who else would I listen to apart from God? Am I going to listen to somebody who disagrees with God? Then I'm in deep trouble. If God is my teacher, then I'm going to hang on to what he has taught me. Verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey in my mouth. I have a sweet tooth. Most of the time, if I have opportunity, I'll have dessert, whether I should or shouldn't. Which has become really problematic with my daughter being in the house and some of the stuff that she's been producing of late. But why do we eat dessert? Because it tastes good. Ask any little child, why do you like candy? And they'll look at you like, well, because it tastes good. I remember Easter when I was 3 years old. And my grandparents were there and my brother kept trying to feed chocolate to my grandmother and she kept saying, no, honey, that's all right. But he says, but it's good for you. We like it. And that's why we eat it. It's sweet to me. It's sweeter than honey. Understand that in the time that this was written, there wasn't anything that they had access to that was sweeter than honey. But that was as good as it got. And if we had potluck last week. And I'll let you in on a little secret. Most of you already know this, that when you go to when you go to the tables down there, everybody's lined up getting the main dish. Folks, get the little plate and go over and get the dessert dish while the selection is good and no one's there. Yeah, you get the big plate and go over there. Okay. I got to have my pie and I'll get these different things out there. We like the goodies. And yet we refrain because they're not always good for us. The Bible, God's Word, is good for us. And we ought to have an appetite for that. Now, sometimes appetites are acquired. There's a number of foods that I like today that when I was a child, I hated. I like spinach today. I love squash today. When I was a child, I hated those things. I can even manage to muscle down some Brussels sprouts from time to time. My brother, when he was traveling as an evangelist, was with a pastor in Pennsylvania who was a war orphan from the Korean War. And he had grown up as a child eating nothing but rice and kimchi. And he was adopted by a family, and they brought him over here, and he doesn't know English or anything, and they figured, well, let's spoil him, let's take him out to a restaurant, and we'll get him a big hamburger and some French fries, and because this is what little boys like. And this little guy is sitting there, he's about 7 years old, and he's got this thing in front of him, he doesn't know what to do, and so he's looking at the family, and they're eating their thing, and he sees how to do it, and so he picks this thing up, and it doesn't smell very good. Doesn't smell like kimchi or rice. Doesn't look like anything I've ever eaten before. So he takes his big mouthful of that hamburger and he says it's the most disgusting thing he ever ate in his life. He choked it down. He says, now, hey, let's go get one, you know. It's an acquired taste. A lot of things are. But sweets don't seem to be. We start out with that love for the goodies. And the Word of God ought to be like that. If we are, when we come to know Christ as Savior, especially when we're young believers, before other things come in and interrupt that a little bit, we have an appetite for the Word of God. I can't get enough of it. I'm reading it. I'm doing what I tell other people do. I'm using a 3x5 card or a 4x6 card as my bookmark. And whenever I come across something I don't understand, I write down my question and the reference. And next time I go to church, I ask somebody, hey, what does this mean? I have a hunger for the Word of God. I have an appetite for the things of God. It is sweet to my taste. This is going to be good. I get to read the Bible. It ought to be something we look forward to. Instead of being a chore and a burden, it ought to be something that we're passionate about and have a hunger for. And then lastly, real quick, verse 104. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. That's where we get it. I mean, say, well, what about experience? Yeah, there's some benefit there, but we can always draw wrong conclusions. I need to go to the Word of God. Through thy precepts, through the Word of God, I get understanding. I find out what God has to say. I find out what the truth is from the Word of God. Therefore, because I know the truth, I will hate every false way. If I know the truth, then I'm going to oppose the lie, the falsehood. And how am I going to know the difference? I need to immerse myself again in the Word of God. Folks, we need to know the book. We need to study the book. It's a big book. It's a lifetime venture. And if you're not doing it, get started. Get started. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. It'll teach us how to have life, and it'll teach us how to live in this life, and it'll tell us what to expect in the life to come. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. We need to have an appetite, a craving for the Word of God. It'll give us all the things that we need. It is sufficient for this life and for the one to come. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in this book. And Father, may we love the book because it is what you have given and it tells us of yourself. Father, thank you for this. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.